And I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where today we'll be looking at verses 20 through 25. We're going to continue in this series entitled Building Blocks for Life. Building Blocks for Life. And today we're going to look at the theme of stories. We all have a story. And God's expectation is that we share that story so that others may hear the good news of Jesus and come to know Him through a personal faith relationship. So, you know, up to this point, you know that the children of Israel have turned an 11-day journey into 40 years of wandering. Now, we've all probably been places that have been so awe-inspiring that we said, oh, I could stay here the rest of my life. You ever been to a place like that? The wilderness was not one of those places. And that is certainly not what they're saying at this point in time. You know that the children of Israel had to mark time for 40 years in the wilderness because of their sin and their rebellion and their disbelief. And so now they're waiting out a whole generation to pass on so that the children of Israel can move into the land of promise. So now they're ready to move into the land of promise, and Moses reminds them that sharing their story of God's saving grace will be important for generations to come. And so if you will, follow along as I read our scripture for this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 through 25. He says, when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. Everybody likes a good story, don't they? Everybody likes a good story. Stories are how we share life experiences, right? Stories are how we pass from one generation to the other the things that are significant and meaningful from time to time. Stories are creative ways that help us remember the important things of life. We all like good stories, don't we? And here's the reality. Everybody has a story. I have a story. You have a story. But I hope today you have a story of faith. I hope you have a meaningful story of faith in Jesus Christ, who's brought life change to your life. And what we're going to see today is we are to share that story one generation to the other. I think if I could say anything about all of Deuteronomy chapter 6, especially the passage that we're going to look at today, if there's anything that we need to remember today as we talk about sharing our story with the next generation, here's what the Lord is trying to say to us through this passage. We're only one generation away from falling away from the things of God. We're only one generation away from falling away from the things of God. And look, we can look around and we see that happening. And so he gives us this command to share the stories of God's goodness and his faithfulness with our children and with those who need to hear. And so the key thought today is this. In order to build a household of faith that leaves a Christian heritage generation after generation, you must share your story. Moses begins by telling his people, be ready to share your story. And notice what he says there in verse 20. He says, when your sons ask you in time. Notice he didn't say if they ask. He said, when they ask, be ready to share your story. And so when it comes time to share your story, what is it that they were to share, and what is it that we are to share? So six things I want to share with you this morning about what we say when we share our story. The first thing I want you to see is that your story should tell how God used difficulties in your life. How God used difficulties in your life. Notice what he says in verse 21. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. You see, the children of Israel knew what it was like to live in difficulty. Many of you know what it's like to live in difficulty. But the children of Israel knew what it was like to live in difficulty. For they would say, we were slaves in Egypt. You ever imagine what it was like to be a slave in Egypt? In Genesis chapter 47, you have the story of Jacob and Pharaoh offering the Israelites royal permission to live in the best place in the land of Egypt, an area known as Goshen. They invited Jacob and all of his family to occupy that land. But now Joseph and that Pharaoh are dead and gone, and on comes the scene, a new Pharaoh. And this Pharaoh sees the Israelites' population growing and growing, and he sees it as a threat to his national security and decides, as the Bible says, to deal shrewdly with them. In fact, he deals so shrewdly with them that fear comes over all of the children of Israel, and it's his goal to degrade their working environment to extreme harshness. In Exodus chapter 1, we learn that the Egyptian masters worked the Israelites ruthlessly and made their lives bitter with hard and cruel service to the point where they languished in misery and suffering and a broken spirit. We're talking about people who were oppressed. They were commanded to build cities, to build roads, to build monuments, to work in quarries. They had to make their own bricks. There even came a time when they even had to gather their own straw to make the bricks. But in spite of this, the children of Israel continued to grow and to flourish, to increase and multiply. And when this didn't suppress the children of Israel, this Pharaoh decided that all newly born males would be thrown into the Nile River. The conditions became so bad that according to Exodus 2:23, the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. In other words, their oppression became so bad that all they could do was cry out to God. And the good news is that God heard them in their distress and in their time of difficulty. Many of you know what it's like to live with difficulty, don't you? Many of you know what it's like to live in oppression, whether it's with medical issues or financial hardships. It could be anything where you feel locked into yourself, unable to meet your own needs, unable to bring resolve or remedy to whatever it is that's holding you back. And God, if that's you today, says, cry out to me, I'm listening. And do as the children of Israel did when they were oppressed by their difficulties. They cried out to him, and God heard their cry. I know a little bit about difficulty. My wife has been gone for 30 days. Our daughter-in-law had a tumor removed off her spine and needed some extra help. They said she couldn't lift more than 5 pounds for 30 days. And with a 3-year-old and a 19-month-old, somebody needed to run interference. And so Kara's been out there helping them for 30 days. It sounded like a great idea to help your family until day two. Bad idea. But the more difficult part is that when she comes home, she'll be facing surgery on the 14th for a macular issue on her eye. After being gone for 30 days, she's going to deal with this. And then she's going to help me deal with a heart issue. And it seems like this whole year, it's been one thing after the other, after the other. Especially when you think that you've overcome one issue and you expect to hear a word that would close out one situation. It's not what you expected at all, and it's something different. And you wonder, what do you do? And I'll tell you what you do. You cry out to God, just like the children of Israel. And He will be with us all along the way. Some today are lonely and confused, wondering which way do I turn for the circumstances in my life. And whether that's you here in this place today or you online, what I want you to do is to cry out to God like the children of Israel did and let Him respond to your need. Times of trouble are not escapable, but God uses them to compel us to cry out to Him and to turn to Him. Then there's a second part of our story that we need to look at. Our story should tell of when God displayed His greatness in your life. Verse 22 says, "Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household." God displayed His greatness through signs and wonders, and you can read all about them. You remember the story, but you can go back and read all about them in Exodus chapters 7 through 11. He used 10 plagues to show His greatness. And His purpose for sending those plagues is that the Egyptians, and especially Pharaoh, might see how great He was, and more importantly, see His glory. And what is so interesting about the plagues that the Lord used is they're the very things that the Egyptians would worship. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the Nile. They worshiped animals. And so God used the very thing that they worshiped to show that He was greater than those things. He showed that He was greater than the things that they worshiped. And so in these chapters, God showed that He ruled over all these things and that He alone is God. Therefore, the plagues were a display of God's power that magnified His glory and His great ability. Have you ever seen God work in power like that? Has God done something in your life where He put His power on display and magnified Himself? If you were here for the prayer service last Sunday night, you heard Pastor Darrell share of a time when 54 people came forward and received Christ in a service at his church in Shelbyville, Tennessee. Wouldn't you love to be a part of something like that? But this church has been a part of something like that, hasn't it? Some of you know about the revivals that took place here in 1982 and 1983. I think it's when Bailey Smith was here. And many, many people came to saving faith. And many, many people were baptized right here at Whitesburg Baptist Church. Oh, wouldn't you like to see God do that again? I would love to see Him move like that. What has God done to display His greatness in your life? When you tell your story to the generations to come, you want to make sure you include how God has worked greatness, His greatness, in your life. Then there's a third thing that we need to see from this passage. And that is, your story should tell how God demonstrated His grace in your life. Verse 23 says, "He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which He had sworn to our fathers." Grace is God granting His unmerited favor or blessing to those who do not deserve it. And God demonstrated His grace to the children of Israel in several ways. First of all, He provided a way out of Egypt for the children of Israel. Along the way, He provided all they needed. They didn't have to work for it. He provided the manna. He provided the meat. He provided the water. He provided all their provisions. He provided their protection all along the way. And then he would provide for them the land that he would give them. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, a passage that we've already looked at, describes what this land would be like for them. He says, "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied." His grace was displayed by giving them the things that they did not deserve. Has God ever blessed you with something that you did not deserve? How about himself? How about his son, Jesus, who died for us and gave of himself unselfishly that we might have life everlasting with him? He gave that to us. Has God ever blessed you with something you didn't deserve? He's blessed me with something I didn't deserve. If you were to come into my house today, I've got two things that are on the wall in my office. On the right is a 1957 Gibson J50 acoustic guitar. Belonged to my father-in-law. Now it actually belongs to my wife and my brother-in-law, but neither one of them can play it. So now it hangs in my office where I get to enjoy it. But on the other side of the wall is another guitar, a bass guitar, made exactly 40 years after the other guitar on the other side. Made in 1997, and it was grace that I did not deserve. I come from a family that enjoys music, plays music, loves music, and it's a blessing to be a part of a family like that. But in my youth, I abused many gifts that my parents gave me. I was very rebellious. I was very promiscuous. I didn't want much to do with the church, and I really didn't want much to do with them. I just wanted to live my own life. And so in my attempts, in my parents' attempts to try to connect with me during those troubled times, they would buy me musical instruments. Now, I can tell you this story because my parents are sitting right up there in the balcony, and they've already amened the rebellious part. I heard that a minute ago. Like a mid-70s Fender jazz bass that my dad gave me. But I fought some demons, some bad habits, and you know bad habits cost you money. And so I sold it for fractions of what it was worth so I could support the habits. They bought me a keyboard, and I did the exact same thing with that. I had a big upright double bass. I did the same thing with that. There came a time when my dad, with tears cascading down his face, said, "You don't know how much it hurts. I can never buy you another musical instrument again." And I didn't care so much at the time about the pain and the heartache and the heartbreak that I'd caused them with my actions. But I hurt them deeply. Some years later, we move beyond that. I get married. I come to faith. I'm participating in church. The Lord would move us to a church that's very similar to Whitesburg Baptist Church with a dynamic music program. And I just happened to hear the worship pastor one day say, "Man, we need a bass player." Nobody ever showed up. I didn't even know the guy at the time. But when I kept going to church and didn't see a bass player, I took that as my cue to say, "Hey, I used to play the bass. I don't own one now, but I would like to sit in sometimes and just, maybe play the bass." And he opened up his drawer. I was meeting him in his office, and he handed me a check. He said, I had a guy come in here yesterday and give this to the music ministry. He said, if you can find something with this, go and buy it and come sit in with us. And so I did. Went and bought a bass for the church and started sitting in. And it's just like things started coming back. I hadn't played now in more than 15 years, maybe more than that. Didn't even have an instrument. And so we start playing, and next thing you know, it's no more just sitting in. I'm playing with them, just like these guys do here. And the Lord begins to do a work in my life just by playing music and drawing me to himself. My parents would roll through town quite often, and they'd always stop and see the music ministry there, appreciated that, visit with the church and so on. And so one day I was spending some time with my dad, and I said, you know what? I think I'm going to buy a bass. I'm going to break down and buy something. I think I'm going to be playing for a while, and I'm going to buy a bass. He would even go to music stores with me, and we would look at basses, and I looked for a long, long time. And then I finally found this one that I'd never seen before. I knew of the brand, but hadn't seen one like that. And so I wrote down the model number and the price. Anyway, and I took it back to a friend of mine who owned a music store in Hattiesburg, where I was living at the time, and I asked him some questions about it. And just a few days later, I got a call from the national sales rep for Warwick basses. They're made in Germany. And the guy said, I understand you're looking at one of our basses. And I said, yes, sir, I am. And he said, and I noticed that you have the serial number of one that you found at a music store not too far from where you are. I said, yeah. I said, I've never seen one of your basses like that before. And he said, yeah, that's because we only made 10 like that. And I said, really? And he told me why. It wasn't anything that was overly special about them. It's just that they used those 10 as the backdrop to their shows, you know, when they would travel around and try to sell those things. And so we talked for a little while, and I just said, well, I'll take it. He said, we've gotten rid of 9 of them. We only have one left. We weren't going to keep it, but we'll sell it to you. And I said, good, I'll take it. And the whole time I'm thinking, what will my wife say, you know? And I got carried away with myself, but I went ahead and made plans for it, because in 1998, when I actually bought this thing, it was rather expensive and more than we would spend on anything extra like that during our time. But anyway, I did it. And right afterwards, I called my dad, and I said, you're not going to believe this. I said, that bass that we were looking at, I just got the story on it. It was number 9 of only 10 made like it. They had one left, and I bought it. And it's going to be in next Wednesday. And I told him the whole story about it. It's made in Germany, only one of 10 made like this. Cost this much money. Dad. Anyway, I'll never forget my dad saying, hey, I'm proud of you. I know you'll really enjoy it. I said, well, it'll be in on Wednesday, and I look forward to playing it next Wednesday. So sure enough, next Wednesday, I was at the music store where it was supposed to come in. And I was there before the UPS truck, and I watched them unload it off that truck and bring it in to the store. And man, all of the salespeople in the store and whatnot are gathering around. And I thought, man, this is kind of crazy. I mean, they get stuff in every day. Why? What's going on here? You know. But hey, I went with it, and they unloaded all their other stuff. And then there was that guitar. And so I opened it up, and we're looking at it and just standing over it. Man, we were just having a blast. But then I realized I was running late to get to the church where I would play it for the very first time. So I said, guys, we got to wrap this thing up. I got to go. So we did, and I went up to the cash register to pay for that bass. And the lady said, oh, you're here to pay for that bass. She said, you'll need this first. And she handed me an envelope. And I opened up the envelope, and it's a card. And inside the card it said, Happy Father's Day. Merry Christmas. Happy birthday. And a few other things for the rest of your life. And so you know what I did? I stood there and cried like I am right here. But when I gathered myself, I went out to my car, and from my old bag phone, I called my dad. When he answered, All I said to him was, I thought you said you'd never buy me another musical instrument again. To which he said, I think I can trust you now. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says, if my Father here on earth, though he be evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven want to give you? And I learned that day a lesson of grace. Through his gift to me, I understood more fully the unmerited gift of forgiveness and salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That was a demonstration of what that grace looks like. Then there's a fourth thing that our story should tell. The story should tell how God developed his goodness in your life. Verse 24 says, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. So notice here that the goodness of God for our daily life is directly tied to our obedience to him. This is the whole point of the Shema that Daryl covered on the first night, first day that when we were in Deuteronomy. God's instructions to his people to hear and obey. Matter of fact, this is the theme that is repeated throughout Deuteronomy. Listen, hear, remember, obey. So the key to enjoying God's goodness for the children of Israel was to obey his commands. You remember Saul. He learned this lesson well. Remember what Samuel said to him in 1 Samuel 15:22? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. What Samuel was saying to Saul was that good deeds were unacceptable to God apart from his obedience to God. The New Testament writer, John, echoed the same thoughts when he wrote in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And quite honestly, I would say to you here today that there's really only one way we can demonstrate our love to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is our obedience. That's the only way. Do you want to experience the goodness of God? Then obey his commands. Fifth, your story should tell how God directed his will for your life. Verse 25. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. So quite literally, what he is saying here, he's declaring that those who live in faithful obedience to God's commands are deemed to be right with God. As we continue to live in accordance with his commands, we allow him to direct us in our daily living, in which he continually produces in us the effects and the fruitfulness of our righteousness. One writer said it like this, this is a righteousness that comes by faith and not by works as we trust God. This righteousness is something that commences on the inside and works its way out as we trust and obey. This is a righteousness that leads to life, not death, because God is the ultimate source of life. He said it means that righteousness belongs to God alone, and therefore as we pursue God, we surely find his righteousness. Pursuing him means we put him at the center of our lives. The fact is, God takes pleasure in those who pursue righteousness. For us today, that way of righteousness is through a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is our righteousness. We cannot attain a right relationship with our God on our own righteousness, because our self-righteousness is as filthy rags. And we are guilty sinners in need of a perfect righteousness. And when we are united to Christ, we have a righteousness and a holy standing before God. We are in Christ. We enjoy a right relationship with God because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. He is the basis of our perfect acceptance with God. And so here's my question. How is God directing your life today? Would others assume that you are right with God in your words, in your actions, and deeds? Is He at the center of everything in your life? Or do others in your circle of influence see the evidence of God at work in your life? We have this story that we need to tell, but this story needs to match the life that we live. And so the question is, how is God directing your life today? Is it obvious to your circle of influence that you are in a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today? And then finally, the story should tell when God delivered you to life. And the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Tell when God delivered you to life. I have something really interesting in my wallet. Besides this receipt, I need to turn into Melissa. It's a card, and it says, "My Covenant." And this is a card that I signed when I came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. March the 22nd, 1981. And I began thinking back on this not too long ago, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with His mighty hand. I know what He brought me from. I know what He saved me from. And I know the change that He made in my life ever since that day. You know, ever since that day, I've been just taking gradual steps of trying to grow closer to Him every day in my spiritual life. Just 2 years later, I met my wife. 3 years later, my brother passed away, which was a very transforming experience in my life and really deeply helped me understand the love of God. I graduated from college in that time. Worked for a number of years in something that would bring me across many people who mentored and shared Christ with me. Received a call to seminary since that time. Went to seminary, served a church for 18 years, and now, in only the way that God can do it, brought me here. Started 1981. And the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. You see, this is exactly what Moses was teaching his people. We're to be sharing our story because just like the children of Israel, we too are only one generation away from falling away from the things of God. So in order to build a household of faith that leaves a Christian heritage, generation after generation, you have to share your story. So we're going to close in just a minute, but I want you to think about just a couple of things. I want to give you some practical steps that you can take to share your story. The key to Moses' teaching was the simple recounting of Israel's testimony, how God saved them from the bondage of Egypt. The parents were given the commission to teach their children these commands and decrees that I give. It's our responsibility to teach the next generation the things of God. And if we want the next generation to learn about Jesus, then it's up to us to share that story with them. Children, your children cannot live vicariously through your faith. They must know Jesus on their own standing. What they should get from you is the story of how to get there and a great example of what it looks like to live in a faith relationship with Jesus. But they can't live in your faith. They need to hear our story. They have to have their own relationship with Jesus. And so What will you share? What will you share? Here are some key elements of our story. Your life before Christ. Who were you before you met Jesus Christ? How did you come to know Christ? What were the things going on in your life at the time that created a crisis of belief in you, and you understood that you needed a faith relationship with Jesus Christ? Where was it? When was it? Who was involved? And then what's your life been like since coming to know Christ as your Lord and Savior? We've got to share our story. We've got to share our story. We live in a time when the gospel needs to be made clear now more than ever. It's the only answer for the woes that we experience in our culture today. And so we need to share our story. And so here's my question. Have you shared your story with the next generation? Use this message as a guide. Go back and take those 6 points and use those elements step by step to equate what happened with the children in Israel and what their story looked like. And match that with your story. How has God worked in your life? I encourage you to share these with your friends, with your family, because I believe every generation needs to share their story. In order to build a household of faith that leaves a Christian heritage generation after generation, you must share your story. So as we close, here's the question. Do you have a faith story? Do you this morning know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior? Has there ever come a point in time when you recognized your need for Jesus and you turned from your sin and turned towards Jesus and asked Him to forgive you for your sin, to wash away your sin with the blood that He shed on Calvary's cross, the place that we should have gone? But He did it in our place so that we could have the forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. Do you know that story this morning? If you don't know that story, I'm going to invite you to visit with myself or one of our pastors or with a trusted Christian friend and make sure that this week, this day, you have a faith story to share with the next generation. If you do know Him today, my prayer is that you would begin sharing that story with those who need to hear. We're only one generation away from falling away from the things of God. But the good news is that for those of us who are in Christ, we have a story to share, and we need to share that with the next generation. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You this morning for this word. Father, I pray that we would never forget what You have done in our life. I pray, Father God, that as we rethink today of how You've drawn us to Yourself, how You've guided us, how You've directed us, how You've changed us, how You've given us new life, I pray, Lord, that we would be overcome with Your goodness and Your grace. And I pray, Lord, that that would compel us to share our story with the next generation. Lord, I pray for anyone here today or online who does not know You. I pray, Lord, that as they think through the points that we've shared today, God, I pray that they would decide, Lord, to follow You. And I pray that You would become the Lord of their life. And I pray now, Lord, that as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that you'd pour your Spirit out on us, Lord. I pray that you would draw people to yourself, even this morning. But I pray, Lord, more than anything, that you would just have your way in this place right now. And that you would do what only you can do of bringing life change. And we look forward to all that you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.